Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. It's a privilege to be here. I really enjoyed the service this far. Dale talked about change. I think I was scheduled to come here sometime in April, and that got changed. But I still, God is faithful, and we can still gather to worship, and we can gather today on a different date maybe. But we can worship an unchanging God. I was very, very blessed by that. But at the same time, that is a sobering thought. When you think of that God has placed the responsibility of keeping his church pure and unspotted in the hands of men. Men that have changeable moods, men that make decisions sometimes that you wonder if it was the right decision, and that God has entrusted his church into man's hands. But obviously the Spirit of God is hopefully dwelling amongst us and leading and guiding us. And I guess I would turn this burden for the church today. When I think about the church and the history of the church, where are we at today in that? And I had to think, as we were studying our Sunday school lesson, when they were there and they were worshiping, it says the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire came down upon them. Is that true today? Is the pillar of cloud, is that approval from God upon us today? It's a sobering thought. When you think of the landscape of America, the landscape of the world today, and the many different churches, the divisions, the vast difference of that we see amongst us, and they'd all say that God's approval is upon them. How is that possible? Well, I'm not here to lay all that out, but I am confident that a few truths that God desires to dwell amongst us. There's no question about that. That he desires to dwell amongst us. And the other truth is that Jesus is returning again for the unspotted bride. And woe is us if we are not a part of that. I will say that. Woe is us if we are not a part of that unspotted bride of Christ when he comes again. I am not here to spend a lot of time telling you which ones are right and which ones are wrong. I am simply saying woe is us if we are not part of the bride of Christ. This message was born out of a burden that was developed in the study of two different books. Last summer, I was asked to teach at Winter Bible School, and one of the subjects was the book, The Cup and the Cross. And I don't know how many of you are familiar with that book, so I spent quite a bit of time studying it. It's the study of Anabaptist history. Caleb asked the question, what was happening 480 years ago? Exactly what I was studying was happening 480 years ago. Where the Reformation was starting, the church was very, very corrupt. The Roman Catholic Church was in focus. And the people were learning new truths. They were learning all the corruption that was there, and they started a very good work. But the further I got into my study, the more discouraging and depressing the book became. You know, 100 years into that, there was church split after church split after church split. They accepted false doctrine. They apostatized. And over a couple hundred years, they gradually fit back into mainstream society. Now, there's a host of reasons that happened. And I'm not here, there's no way that there's time to talk about all the different reasons that happened. But to me, it was kind of discouraging and depressing. But anyway, I taught at Bible school, and I came home. And I was home for maybe a month or two. And someone handed me a book and thought I would be interested in reading this book. It's a book on the life of Aaron Shank. The title, I think, is something about sound doctrine. So I started reading that book, and it was very interesting, and I got about two-thirds of the way through it, and I stopped reading it. I wasn't even aware why I had stopped reading it. Till I met another brother who said he read the book. He said he liked the first part of it, and the end became so depressing he could hardly finish it. And I said, well, so that's obviously why I didn't finish it. Well, I don't know how many of you have read the book, but in the beginning of the book, Aaron is a young man who has a tremendous fervor for the church. And the setting that he found himself in was rapidly going the wrong way. And he preached sound doctrine. He stood on it. He stood on some very hard things. And there was a separation that happened there. And a church group moved out of there. But as the story progresses, there's another church split. And since Aaron is gone, there's been another church split. And then there's more church splits. And I guess what I'm saying, I hope you can understand what I'm saying, is to me that's disturbing. When we think about that, is there's got to be something solid that we can stand upon so that we can be a part of the bride of Christ when Jesus returns again. And so I looked into the Word, and there's got to be something solid. And so it's obedience to the clear Word of God is, I think, where we need to be in order to remain steadfast. Because if you think about, if you were out in the ocean and you were sailing a ship and you were 500 miles from any land and you wanted to get somewhere, you have to have some means of navigation. So you could try to find another ship and say, okay, I'm going to follow that ship. Or you could simply say, well, I think that's a westerly wind. I'm going to let that push because I want to go east. But we know that the shipmen of old, they used one thing as their guide, and that was the sun. The sun didn't move. You know, they could line up with the sun and the stars. They had ways. They didn't look at other ships and say, well, if I follow that ship, I'll probably get there. So we have God's Word, and it is imperative that we follow the Word of God if we're going to get to the right destination. There was a direct quote that I would like to read that I found in the book, The Cup and the Cross, that really, really burdened me, and it really fits our day today. It said, in today's world, theology has become the application of human reasoning to the Bible. The further a church drifts from scriptural obedience, the more theology it generates to support the direction it's taking. Think about that for a little bit. The further it drifts from scriptural obedience, the more theology it generates to support the direction it is taking. You know, sometimes when we make decisions in life, we make choices. We make the choice, and then we gather all kinds of support to help justify why we made that decision. Well, you know what? What we really need to do is we need to do our research and find out what the best thing is and then make our choice. And it says, when a church drifts away from God, intellectual and theological skills become more impressive than simple, sound doctrine preached by God-fearing shepherds. And when preaching becomes more historical than practical, more philosophical than biblical, more mind-stretching than heart-strengthening, or more eloquent than God-fearing, that flock will starve. Now, I think we enjoy listening to a message that really gets us kind of stirred up. But if it's not heart-strengthening, if it's just mind-stretching, it has to be heart-strengthening, and it needs to call us to do something. All of us that are here today could improve, okay? Our churches could improve. So we need to be growing, we need to be improving, or we are dying, or we're falling away. So with that as an introduction, I'd like to preach a very simple message on obedience to the clear Word of God My title of the message is Moral Absolutes in a Degenerate Society. Moral Absolutes in a Degenerate Society. For that, turn with me to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. This was where God gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. So 480 years before our Sunday school lesson, at least that many years before the Sunday school lesson today, God is speaking to the children of Israel. I'd like to read the first 20 verses in Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord hath made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. As we read this, I find that this is the foundation to living a godly life. Now you could say, well, this is the Old Testament. But later on, when you read the teachings of Jesus, Jesus never once told us to ignore the Old Testament or the Ten Commandments. Over and over again, he said, it hath been said, but I say unto you. He built on this foundation, and often he made the condition even more strict than what we find in Exodus 20. But obviously the other truth is that just following this without Jesus would not save you. To make that point, in Luke 18, the rich young ruler said that he had followed all of these. He had kept these, okay? So, nothing short of accepting the plan of salvation that Jesus provides us will save us. I totally understand that. But at the same time, I think there's a moral foundation that is laid with these Ten Commandments. And at the end of this message, I would like to tie that together. The teaching of Jesus and the Ten Commandments, how they mesh together. But for now, I would like to look at each of these commandments and how they apply to us today, and how they are a moral foundation that we need to build our lives and our churches upon. If you notice, the first four of these commandments are focused on our relationship to God, and the last six are focused on the relationship with each other. That's how it's set up. So, because I think there's a reason why the first four are the way they are. Because if we don't have a clear relationship with God, it's going to be very, very difficult to have earthly relationships. I think we all understand that simple concept. So the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, that's a pretty clear and simple command. But I think we need to really, really let that penetrate into our hearts, that God is a jealous God, and he requires our complete devotion. Sometimes I don't think we quite grasp that. That we think, well, sure, I love God, I serve God, but he desires our complete devotion. I ask this question, if in our marriage, if we were as devoted to our partner as we sometimes are to God, how well would it go? In other words, how faithful are we in our marriages? Well, we try very hard to be that, and that is imperative. But it's also imperative that we're faithful to God. Because if we're not faithful to God, it's going to be very difficult to be faithful in our marriages. And so that's, as we go through here, you'll see that. So to be completely devoted to God is extremely important. Because in Exodus 34:14, it says, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. And jealous is capitalized in that verse. I found that interesting, that's a name that is used for God, that he is jealous. You know, he's our creator. He's the giver of our life, both physically and spiritual. And he's our savior. He created us. He saved us. And he is perfect. He is unchanging. So he deserves our devotion and undying loyalty. This morning, Caleb made a remark about the space shuttle that went up yesterday. And you think about that, that's a tremendous accomplishment for man. But you also think about it, if it wasn't for the unchanging attributes of God, they couldn't have done that. You know, everything had to be just right. The way everything is orbiting, it wouldn't have worked. If it's because of God's unchanging nature that was even possible. And so, he deserves our devoted, total devotion. So why don't we do that? Why is it so hard to do that? If we think, you know, we know this, we know that God is unchanging and he deserves our devotion, why can't we do that? Well, we live in a fallen world, and we live in a world that Satan is trying to destroy. So he comes in many times, just like he did to Eve, and says, yea, hath God said. But let's just know what God has said. You know, if Eve would have stopped and thought about what God had said, she would not have fallen for Satan's deception. So let's have no other gods before us. Number two, we find, is thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. In two weeks, I'm supposed to preach a message about modern day idolatry at another congregation. And you know, I've been doing a lot of thinking about that, and I don't think any of us would ever fall down and worship an idol, a golden calf as such. You know, you think of the children of Israel fell down and worshiped the golden calf. I've been over in Bangladesh and seen Hindu people worshiping idols. I've seen them doing this. I don't think that's something that we're tempted with. So how does this apply to us today, to not have any graven images? Well, turn with me to Deuteronomy 4, verse 23 to 30. Deuteronomy 4, verse 23. Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, ye shall remain long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over the Jordan to possess it.
And ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left in few in number among the heathen, where the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice. Now this again was obviously focusing upon idols made of wood and stone, but it was the turning away from God to something else that I'd like to focus on today. That through all the ages of time, that has been the problem, is we are somehow looking to another source or another way of doing things than the way God has in mind. If you look up the definition of an idol, it says an object of extreme devotion, a false concept, or a form or appearance visible but without substance. Really think about that for a little bit. Imagine trusting in something that has a form or appearance visible but without any substance. That's really what idols are, right? Well, what are some idols or graven images that we might be trusting in today? You know, I had to think a few possibilities. Our Mennonite heritage, we've always done it this way. If we're trusting in that, it's just like following another ship out on the ocean and thinking it's somehow going to get us there. The Mennonite heritage in itself is not wrong, but if we trust in that. Another thing that I think is relationships. If we compromise truth to maintain a relationship, that's dangerous. That's very, very dangerous. Another one is a love and tolerance gospel. You know, that's just the way he is. We say, well, we can't, that brother is just the way he is. We can't do anything about him. Is just accept him, you know. There's a little bit of truth in that, but if we take that to its furthest extreme, that would take us where we don't want to go. And another one is dealing with sin using human reasoning instead of biblical truths. You know, it's so easy to try to deal with things with our human reasoning instead of biblical truth. So if we face something in church life, let's look into the Word and say, what does God say about this? Let's pray about it. Let's seek His face. Not just use our human reasoning. You know, Satan has many, many different ways to get us to fall away and to serve graven images way, way beyond having an idol at the back of the church that we all worship. There's so anything that he can get us to deviate from the truth is worshiping idols as such. Number three is thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We find that in verse 7 of Exodus. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. You know, in our day today, that is so common. There's people who just say it it's just part of their speech. But let that never be once named among us. We need to have a tremendous respect for God and his name. And I don't think that there's too many of us here, if any, that struggle with using God's name in vain. But do we respect him? Do we truly reverence God? There's many different ways that we can disrespect God. How we talk about him. How just complaining about the weather can be disrespectful. You know, in our Sunday school lesson this morning, we talked about the reverence, that they fell upon their faces before God. You know, there's churches today that don't kneel for prayer. I think you can pray in any posture, but there's something about reverencing the Lord. And so I think it's important that we instill in the hearts of our hearts and the hearts of our children a deep respect for the Almighty God we serve that goes even beyond maybe not swearing by his name, but truly a true reverence and respect for God. Number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I find it interesting that there's like three verses. It starts in verse 8, and it gives more instruction than some of the others. Some of the other ones are just like verse 13, it just says, "Thou shalt not kill." But here, there's a number of verses that are dedicated to this one. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, thy maidservant, thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested in the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So I don't know how you look at keeping Sunday. This is obviously Sabbath, and I'm not a Sabbath keeper as such. But I do think that it is extremely important that we honor the seventh day, or the first day of the week, actually, is what we call it, the first day of the week. And that we keep it holy, that it's important to us. And I guess that's one of the things that disturbed me about not having church, is it becomes more difficult, and you can very easily end up sitting on the couch with a cup of coffee and your t-shirt listening to the message. Is that worshiping the Lord? Is that, it can be, but it's is that keeping the Lord's day holy? Well, I look forward to Sundays. I look forward to going to church and worshiping. I look forward to being revived spiritually. You know, I look at it as it's not the last day of the week where you just, at the end of that week, you're just drained and you go and you just kind of collapse into the pew and say, "Wow, that was a long week." It needs to be the first day of the week. It's you're revived. You're ready to, you want to get serious about serving the Lord. This is all about the Lord. Everything else, the other days of the week, those are secondary. This is priority. Sunday should be the most important day of our lives. Don't pack your whole week so full that you can hardly be relaxed and ready for Sunday. Well, I need to keep moving here. The fifth one is honor thy father and thy mother, which is verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Don't know the exact verse in the New Testament where Jesus says that this is a commandment with promise. It's a promise. There's a tremendous promise there that if they honor thy father and thy mother, that you may be live long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I think this honoring your father and mother is a tremendous foundation for family life. You know, I'm convinced that if you have respected and honored your father and mother, you have just laid a tremendous foundation for your children to honor you. You know, sometimes we don't get that concept, but honor begets honor. I really believe that if we, let's say as a school teacher, you're having problems in your classroom with respect from your students. They are not respecting you. They are not honoring you. Look into your own life. Are you respecting and honoring your parents or the school board or the ministry? Because if you're not, it's going to be very difficult to get respect from your students. I believe that. Maybe, correct me if I'm wrong, but I really do believe that if we are not honoring and respecting our authority figures, don't expect others to honor and respect you. So that is a foundation for family life. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." If these verses are literally followed, what a beautiful foundation for family life. You know, it's very easy to look out into the world around us and see how they have fallen so far from this. They are way far away from this. But you know, we don't need to do that. Just let's look at God's word and look at our families and say, what am I doing? Don't compare yourself with them out there. Honestly, I am concerned
about the lack of respect that I see in our generation today. There's just, I think there's a lack of respect in our generation today that we as fathers need to really search our hearts and check, how am I relating to my authority, to God, to the church, and then how am I teaching my children to respect their authority? There's a direct connection there. So I challenge each of us as fathers to really examine ourselves, and each of you children, how are you respecting and honoring your parents and those that have authority over you? Commandment 6 is, thou shalt not kill. Very simple 4 words, thou shalt not kill. Now, if you look that word up in the Greek, it means murder. So we can just skip over this, because I'm sure none of us are ever going to murder someone, right? Wrong. Let's go to Matthew 5. What does Jesus say? Matthew 5, verse 21. Now, hopefully none of us will physically murder someone anytime. We will not kill someone. But Jesus takes it to a little different level. Matthew 5, verse 21 through 24. He said, you have heard that it was said by them of the old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of the hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembrance that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Well, this gives us a little different perspective than just going out and shedding blood. How many of us have never been angry with our brother? Have you ever held a grudge against someone? Have you ever killed somebody's reputation? You know, there's some strong language in the Bible that talks about sowing discord among the brethren. And that is precisely when you attack somebody's reputation, or you say things with the intent of trying to knock them down, you're killing their reputation. And that is wrong. Jesus said that is you will give account for that. That is tremendously wrong. Next one is, thou shalt not commit adultery. Again, just further in this chapter in Matthew, we look at the words of Jesus on this one. Matthew 5, verse 27. It said, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart. And if thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. You know, how serious should we take this command that Jesus says here? Pretty serious, right? He says, cut it off, throw it away. You know, if Jesus called the generation that he lived in an adulterous and sinful generation, what would he call our generation today? If he came into America today, what would he call our generation? You know, we live in a terribly impure society, and the level that Jesus is trying to raise us to is almost unheard of, you know. But it is the standard that God requires, and we must follow it. We must. If we want to have pure homes and spend eternity with the Lord, we must follow the level of purity that God requires. Parents, I'm going to challenge all of you to go against the flow of the world and teach modesty and purity from the time your children are really, really small. You know, be an example of purity in your home. So many times when I've met young men that have tremendous struggles in moral life, often there's something lacking there.
in the father-son relationship, or the father didn't teach purity. There's so many things lacking. And I don't know of anything more devastating to the life of a child than the lack of purity from a parental figure or any adult. That is tremendously devastating to a child when an adult does not practice moral purity. So it goes way beyond what Moses' law said there about not committing adultery. Jesus is raising us to a higher standard of purity, and even more so in the day that we live today. Number 8, thou shalt not steal. Well, that's taking what is not yours. Again, how many of us would ever think of going to the neighbor and stealing something? Well, there's so many other ways that we can steal or take things that's not ours. Have you ever stole somebody's time? You told them you'd be there at 8 o'clock and you showed up at 8:30 and they waited for you for 30 minutes? That's stealing time. Have you ever stole somebody's joy by being rude and uncaring? We can do that. We can steal people's joy. We can steal other people's reputation. Already touched on that. Can we steal from God? What does Malachi say about that? Malachi 3:8 says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Yes, we can rob God. We can rob God in material things by not being willing to share what God has blessed us with. You know, everything that we have is because of God giving it to us. And we can't take it with us. Somehow that was just really implanted in my mind here. Last Monday, I helped in the flood cleanup in our neighbor, just 20 miles from us. All day long, we just hauled stuff, people's stuff out of their houses. This enormous pile, bigger than this church house. There was a huge payloader pushing this stuff on the pile. There was an excavator sitting up on the top of that pile, pulling, just piling it and piling it. And this was people's stuff. Stuff. You can't take it with you. I mean, but a week before the flood, if you would have gone to them and said, hey, we need some of this stuff, they wouldn't have given it to you. But now they couldn't get rid of it fast enough because it's ruined stuff. You know, so why are we clinging to this stuff? Don't rob God. Be willing to share. Another way we rob God is taking honor to ourselves that belongs to Him. Over and over again, God helps us do something and somehow it puffs us up. We think, well, wow, I really did something there. God did it. God, without God, you would never have been able to do that. Don't rob God from honor that belongs to Him. Number 9, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not lie, is what he's saying. Don't say the untruth. So what is a lie? Well, it's anything that misrepresents truth or is a partial truth. You know, who's the father of lies? Satan. So all lying and all untruth come from him. No, again, as I said earlier, we need to keep our promises. If we say, tell somebody we're going to do something, then do it. Make so that your word is trustworthy. People can depend on you. Proverbs 19:9 says, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. James 3:8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. You know, the tongue has done tremendous, immeasurable destruction in life already. You know, how many church splits today would have happened if the tongue would have been tamed? How many marriages would still be intact if the tongue would have been tamed? How many wars would have been avoided in countries had the tongue been tamed and always truth had been spoken, never taken out of context? You know, just like a match can light a huge forest, a few words told out of context or from a little bit of a slant can do irreversible damage. You know, they're just the way we say it, how we say it, and who we say it to can have a tremendous impact on decisions and choices. And, you know, often we say, our famous excuse is, I didn't think before I said that. It's not true. That is not true. Out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We are only expressing what is on the inside. James 3:13 says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. If we are wise, if we are filled with God's Spirit, it will come out in our speech and how we say things, where we say it, and what we say. The last one is, thou shalt not covet. You know, I think this is probably the most abused commandment of all of them. How can I say that? Because I think we all do it. Every single one of us covets. Now, before you get too excited, let me explain what I mean. There's so many statements that we make that show discontent, and to me that's coveting. You know, have you ever made this comment? I wish I was as pretty as she is. I wish I could sing as good as he can. Or I wish I could preach like that preacher does. He does it so much better than I can. If only I just had a little more money, I could buy that. They have such a nice house. I wish I could have one like it. Those are all covetous statements. You know, realize that? It's all coveting. You are not being content with what God has given you. Now, there's nothing wrong with saving money to buy a new lawnmower or saving money to build a new house because yours is falling apart. But we need to be content with what we have at this point. Don't covet what doesn't belong to you. So what did Jesus say about the Ten Commandments? I said I would try to bring this together. Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Another place in John 13, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And then in Matthew 22, Jesus talks about the greatest commandment of all. I think we all know that. Let's turn to Matthew 22, verse 35-40. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So Jesus, he, like I said earlier, whenever he made any reference to the commandments, he always brought it to a higher level, a deeper level for us today. So if you're ever tempted to say, well, that's in the Old Testament, Jesus has a solution to that. He says, keep it and take it even one notch higher than what the law had required. In conclusion, I would like to read a few verses in Romans 13 to sum this all up. Romans 13, verse 8-14. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names... Sorry, I'm in the wrong book here. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love the neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time that now is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We are living in those days. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let's cast off the works of darkness. Let's have a pure church of Jesus Christ. Because you know what's sobering to me is that in 100 years from now, not any of us that are here today are going to be here. What is history going to say about us? What is history going to say about the period between 2000 and 2100? What will history write? Where will the Church of Jesus Christ be in 100 years from today? We can look back. We can learn from history. But you know what? History often repeats itself. And so woe is us if we are not a part of the bride of Jesus Christ when he comes again. Let's kneel for prayer.